Well, good evening, folks. Extend my own welcome to you. My name's Simon. I'm one of the clergy here. It's great to see you here tonight. So please do keep your fingers in the pages there, and we're going to think about those two passages that we've just had read. But first of all, let's have a pray. Dear Lord, I pray for each one of us here tonight that we would hear your voice. Whatever is of me, would it just fall away into nothingness? And whatever is of you, would that challenge us and inspire us to learn how to be part of your body here, to learn about the gifts that you want to give each one of us and have given us, about how we might use those gifts in service of you, and how we might build one another up in our faith, that we may become ever more and increasingly better at witnessing and becoming more like Jesus, that those out in the world would see something of you in us and be intrigued to find out more and discover your love for themselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of our sermon series, which is looking at worship through the context of Exodus. And a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that we looked at the tabernacle, which is that sort of big tent-looking thing in the middle there, if you remember. And this was from the story of Exodus. So if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, do you remember the Israelites escape out of Egypt after God sends 10 plagues on Egypt? You remember the famous story? And they wander through the wilderness and end up down in the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And this is where the tabernacle is constructed. And you can see the sort of the square outside, that's the outer court of the tabernacle, and then the tent with the big pillar of fire on top of it, that is the sort of tent of meeting where the Holy of Holies is, and the sanctuary where God would meet with Moses in that Holy of Holies. And we looked at how Jesus was able to release in us the relationship with God, where he went through the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, where usually the high priest could only go in and then only once a year. And so that's where we kind of ended up. And one of the things we learned about that was that the tabernacle was like this earthly manifestation of a heavenly glory. Kind of, it's almost like an earthly representation of what's going on in heaven, if you like. And we learned that as God's glory filled the tabernacle, it would have been deeply attractive to those in the wilderness. If you imagine a beige wilderness that's harsh, lacking in water and provision of food, and you'd come into the sanctuary and it'd be full of colour and white, red, blue and purple, full of smells from the sacrifice being offered and the incense. Wonderful sense of just all of your senses being bombarded with the presence of God, and how the Israelites were supposed to sort of follow the tabernacle around and proclaim God's glory to the world. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people. And so that's the kind of point behind the tabernacle. This was God's meeting place with his people, and as people met with God, they would have just shone with his light and with his grace and with his love, so that the rest of the world would have been drawn to God through his presence. We get a sense of that from a bit earlier on in Exodus. And the Lord says, I'm making a promise with you, a covenant with you, before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. So this amazing sight of that tabernacle should have inspired the whole world and been deeply attractive to the world to come and discover the true and living God. And really, the bombshell for tonight is there's a sense of which this gets picked up in that analogy that we heard in our second passage from 1 Corinthians, where we are the body of Christ. You know, we are, if we're Christian believers following Jesus, we are, again, an earthly representation of Christ on earth. Just let that sink in a moment. That is truly deeply profound. We get very accustomed to these big grandiose things, don't we, when we come to church regularly. And this is a very familiar passage, isn't it, 1 Corinthians 12. And one of the most used metaphors in the Bible about the body of Christ and how the church is the body of Christ. You, me, all those following the Lord Jesus, we are the body of Christ here on earth. We are an earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality. Jesus' hands and feet walking this earth. And just like the tabernacle being filled with God's glory as we go out into the world, there should be something of the radiance, the aroma, the peace, the joy, the light, the love of Jesus that flows through us by his Spirit that should draw others to God, just as it was back in the desert those thousands of years ago. Look what Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Together, the greatest team on earth, we form the body of Christ. So it's really important, therefore, that we understand what it means to represent God as his body on earth. And we'll do well to understand some of the principles laid out in the making of the tabernacle, as we heard in our first reading. When the Holy Spirit comes on Bezalel and Aholiab, they're inspired by the Spirit to make these wonderful works of great craftsmanship, detail, that go to form the tabernacle. And if you think about it, I don't know if you've ever read that passage, the amount of detail that goes into each aspect of that tabernacle. Do you remember we looked at the Ark of the Covenant? We looked at the curtains. We looked at the bronze altar. We looked at the laver, the big wash basin. The detail and the passion and the skill involved in putting together those artifacts for the tabernacle are really quite detailed indeed, really careful and painstaking in the way that they approach the building of the tabernacle. How much more, therefore, when we are the body of Christ, how much more skill, how much more time, how much more painstaking should we be when we're dealing with people, when we're dealing with God's people, God's children? See, what we do on earth matters because we represent God. And so we're going to look tonight a little bit at comparing what happened with the tabernacle and us as the body of Christ, and some of the principles we can learn in that so that we can equip one another, and God by his Spirit will equip us to build us up as his body so that we become more like Jesus and better at making him known. So let's have a look about where this is taking us. So the first principle we can draw out from this passage, if you've got it there from Exodus 35, is that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. This isn't something done in our own strength. It's really important that we understand that it's the Holy Spirit that gives these gifts. He's the one that distributes them. So it says there that the Lord has filled him, that's Bezalel and Aholiab, with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs. So here the Holy Spirit is specifically coming on specific people to do specific things. And they're inspired, wonderful, great artists. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12. Don't worry about looking it up. I've got these all on the screen. But in verse 7 it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Again, in the church, it's the Holy Spirit that gives gifts, just like he did back in the tabernacle. Except this time it's for everyone. We all get a gift, or gifts, plural. But it's given by the Holy Spirit so that we can all build up one another for the common good. Look at verse 11. "All these are the work of the one and same Spirit." All these gifts are the work and one of the same Spirit. "And he gives them to each one just as he has determined." So that's the first principle, is that it's the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts so that we can be built up to be more like Jesus. Let's look at the second principle, that there's a real diversity in the gifts. It's not monotone. This is wonderful, glorious technicolor giving of gifts, if you like, loads of different gifts being given. And even here on these specific people in Exodus, on Bezalel and Aholiab, verse 35, "He," that's the Holy Spirit, "has filled them with the skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers." Popping back to Corinthians. Again, this diversity of gifts, this diversity of skills is there. Again, given by the Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. A bit further down, he says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. You, me, we all have different gifts. We have to learn how we can put those together as a team, as Christ's body, so that we can become more like Jesus and make him known even better. The third principle is that there's a shared responsibility with this too. So they'd escaped out of Egypt, they're now down by Mount Sinai, and they're getting all the materials needed to make this wonderful tabernacle. And there's a real sense of shared responsibility here. So in Exodus 36, they, that's the people, the Israelites, received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. That's the same as the tabernacle. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. See, even though it was Bezalel that had been gifted with the Holy Spirit, everyone else is involved. They're all taking responsibility, providing gifts, material gifts, so that the workers can make these wonderful artifacts. And it's the same in the body of Christ. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Have you ever seen someone smile with a missing tooth? It doesn't look quite right, does it? If you're missing a front tooth, remember maybe when you're front, there we go. When you're little, your teeth come out. I used to pull mine out so that I could get some money from the tooth fairy. But it doesn't look quite right, does it? The smile when you're there, it looks like something's missing. And it means that when we're not exercising our gifts, there's something missing in that wonderful smile of Jesus, if you like. It's really important that we discover which part we play in the body of Christ. And the fourth principle. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts, there's a diversity of the gifts, and there's a shared responsibility to use those gifts. But there's also a wonderful unity in that diversity. So Exodus 36, then Moses gave an order, and they sent his word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. There's such a sense of unity here, everyone giving, everyone taking part, that Moses has to say, stop, we've got enough. Can you imagine that? Imagine we had to tell people, stop giving. I don't think I've ever come across that problem in a church, but just imagine what that would look like. Such a sense of unity that's there right in the beginning. And of course, the body analogy, that's why, that's one of the key things, isn't it? That we are diverse, but yet we're one body. So as Paul writes, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. So in that diversity, different personalities with different gifts, there's a sense of this wonderful unity as well. So there we are, four principles. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. There's a diversity to those gifts. There's a shared responsibility to make sure we're using those gifts. And there's a unity in the way that we live out our gifting. So why should we apply these principles to the body? Well, it's important because we represent God on earth. As I said at the beginning, we are an earthly representation of God. We are Christ's hands and feet. So how we represent God really matters. How we care for the body is important. Paul says, doesn't he? If one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Again, it's like that smile, isn't it? There's a missing tooth that affects the whole smile. But when all the teeth are there and we're shining brightly and smiling, you can see just what a joy when everyone gets to play, when everyone's working well together. We need to care for each other. And how we care for each other affects the mission of the body. How we care for one another affects how well we will go out and make Jesus known. If we're not encouraging one another, if we're not building one another up, we're never going to be as effective when we go out into the world to share Jesus' love. So later on in Corinthians, just a couple of chapters further, Paul goes on to say, all of this, that's all of this gift, all of this using the gifts and the Holy Spirit, it must be done for the strengthening of the church. Stephen said the other week, didn't he, that, you know, we don't just come to church to worship God, we come to worship God, but also to build one another up, to encourage one another, to strengthen each other, to build one another up. And it says there in Ephesians 4, where he also talks about another, he uses the analogy of the body again in his letter to the Ephesians. Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's what we're doing here on a Sunday. Yes, we're worshiping God, and that's our first calling. But our second calling is to build one another up and encourage one another. See, how we minister to one another on a Sunday affects our mission during the week. You know, one of the words we use for worship is liturgia. It's where we get the word liturgy from, and it means to serve. So when we come to church on Sunday, we're serving one another, encouraging one another so that we may be built up. So let's look at how, before we sort of apply these principles, just a few things, just as a caveat before we move into that, is that everyone has gifts. That's wonderful news. If you're thinking that, well, I haven't got any gifts, I'm just a Joe Bloggs with no particular real skills or talent, that's not true. God has equipped you with an amazing gift, and it's our responsibility as a church to help you discover it. Everyone has a gift. Paul says there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Everyone gets to play. If you've got a gift and you're sitting on it, we need you to use it. It's really important that you step up and use that gift. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We need you to be operating in your gifting. Because if you're not, it It makes us all poorer for when you don't use your gift. And it's so important that you get to play with your gift in church. And thirdly, everyone has responsibility for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So how do we do that then? Well, the first thing is to try and identify your gifts. We often run a course here called the Network Course. We've got a few of these books left over. And this is just a great way of taking a little spiritual survey, and you can answer that. I've got a few of these out the back if you'd like one. And if we get enough interest, then perhaps we can run the course after Easter. But it's just great, and you can get loads of these online as well. If you just put in 1 Corinthians 12 and spiritual gifts tests, it seems to be some kind of a... most of them are free, but you can find them on Google. There's loads on there. So go home and take a spiritual gifts test and do it prayerfully and carefully over the next few weeks or so. And just see how God has wired you. There's loads of different gifts in there, as it was read in the passage, isn't there? There's gifts of administration. It's not one of my gifts, but there's Penny at the back. I'm so thankful for people who have the gift of administration. It's a wonderful gift to have. There's music. There's leading intercessions. There's even running a PA desk. Now, that may not have been in the Bible times, obviously, but the way that we can use our gifts to serve one another is almost as countless as the number of people in the church. But there's an important thing here is you can ask for gifts, but God has wired us naturally as well. You know, the brain is an amazing thing, and God has planted natural abilities in us as well as supernatural ones. We can ask him for the supernatural ones. But there's something in us, you know, when Joe's playing the drums, you know, you can hear a talent there when he's drumming away. I can't drum from life. I can't keep time. I love music and I'm an okay musician. But, you know, when I see drummers play, there's a natural ability there to stay strictly in time. And it really, I just admire it so much. And God gives us those natural abilities. That's the way we're kind of wired. So do spend some time. Go to those people who know you well. Who might say, look, what do you think my gifting might be? And it might be that your natural gifting gives you an insight into how you might serve in church. God has given you a wonderful natural gift. It could be lurking in there and you haven't discovered it yet. But, you know, what are your best subjects at school? What is it you want to go and study at uni? What is it you're going to do once you leave uni? What is it you're going to do when you retire, that thing you've been putting off all your life that you wanted just to get out and say, yeah, that's what I've been wanting to do. I've always wanted to explore that as a hobby or whatever it is. Those inner passions live within each one of us, and they might be an indication as about how God might want you to serve in the church. So pray about it. Take a spiritual gift test and let me know. I'd love to find out what your gift is. So identify your gift. Secondly, is integrate your gift into the body of Christ. And this is where our kind of responsibility comes. Michelangelo says that every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it's the task of the sculptor to discover it. That's Michelangelo's statue of David there. Absolute masterpiece. It was once just a block of stone, and he just chiseled away until this wonderful statue is revealed. He said it was always there inside the stone. Your gift is inside that stone, if you like. And it's our responsibility as a church to help you chisel away and reveal that inner talent, that inner gifting. Just challenge you to think about that. You know, in Ephesians 2, God says, you know, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The word handiwork there is the word poema. It's where we get the word poem from. You know, you don't just quickly text out a poem or fire off a quick poem on a Monday morning. A poem is carefully crafted. Each word is carefully thought about and reflected upon so that its meaning is brought out more and more and more. The meter, you know, the rhythm of the poem is carefully considered so that it flows. And in that craftsmanship, in that poema, we're inspired. And again, it's our responsibility as a church to help you not only discover that statue within, but to discover the poetry of God in your own life, that you can discover your gift and get better and better at operating in that sense of gift. Now, some of us have been following the Lord for a long time, and we're very aware of our gifts. And we have a responsibility. If we know what our gifts are and we are serving faithfully, that's wonderful. Keep doing that. But who are you inspiring? Can you spot your gift in other people? And I just challenge you this evening, if that's you, pray about that person and approach them and say, look, I've spotted that gift in you. Let me share some of my experience with you. May I mentor you? May I just share something? May I pass on my legacy to you? Many of us are aware of Sir Isaac Newton and the famous apple falling to the floor and discovering gravity. The lesser known story behind that story is the story of Edmund Halley, famously known for discovering the comet. But if it wasn't for Edmund Halley, we would have never found out about gravity. Yes, it was Sir Isaac Newton that discovered it, but it was Halley who improved his maths, who paid to have his discoveries published, who did most of the writing himself for the publication. So Isaac Newton was far more loaded than Halley was, but Halley still paid for the publication himself. And several times Sir Isaac Newton nearly gave up and didn't bother publishing it. But that's just a great example of a very humble man coming alongside someone who discovered something amazing, an amazing gift, and was able to challenge him, to resource him, and to keep on challenging him so that we could now find out all that gravity means, which, as we know, it's fairly important that we discovered those wonderful things. But, you know, what's your legacy going to be? If you've got a gift and you're used to using it, look out for others that may not know that that gift is yet. Get alongside them. Mentor them. So important. Because when we work together this way, we become a much better team. It's an amazing thing about geese. I don't know if you know about geese, but they fly like this in that V-shaped formation because the one at the front will get tired. And as it tires, it will then circle around to the very back And because that they've broken, they cause a slipstream, it's much easier to fly at the back. So they rotate around so that the one at the front, when it gets tired, will fly to the back. But even more profound than that, if one of the geese gets injured, two other geese will fly to Earth with it and look after it until it gets better, so that if they've got many thousands of miles to fly, they can still fly as a three and keep the rotation going so that they can go much further. It's exactly the same as the body of Christ. You know, we can get tired, we can get worn out. And we need to be aware of that when we've overserved, if you like, that we can come alongside each other and support each other. When I was ill last week, I was so thankful that someone else, very last minute, came up and stepped up to be able to fill a commitment that I'd made. Again, a great example of how people can support one another in our service together. But we've got to know each other well in order to be able to do that. We've got to know each other to be able to support each other and encourage each other. Finally, so we need to identify our gifts. We need to integrate our gifts into the church, spot others and encourage others. But we also need to implement our gifts. That means to practice them. This is a concert pianist. Apparently what separates a normal average pianist and a concert pianist is about 10,000 hours of practice. Sometimes it takes real dedication to master a gift, doesn't it? But going back to the brain again, whenever you practice a particular activity, you lay down the brain lays down these kind of highways. So as you're learning to drive, do you remember at the beginning, it's all very confusing, isn't it? You've got mirrors, you've got indicators, you've got pedals, you've got the steering wheel, and it's all a bit scary to start off with. But the more you practice, the easier it becomes. And I don't know if you've shared the experience, but one morning you kind of wake up and it's all there. You're not thinking about the mirror anymore. It just comes naturally. And that's because after so many hours, your brain's been laying down these highways and it's able to send information quicker the more the highway gets stronger. So just like on a main road, a bit like a motorway, when you've done something over and over and over again, your brain gets very good at sending these messages that you no longer think about it in the same way. It just becomes automatic like that. That's how God has designed the brain. And that means when you're going to come and implement your gift in the church, keep practicing, keep learning, keep growing in your area of gifting. Get feedback, get some hints about how you might improve, how you might grow in your area of gifting. Because the better you get at it, the better we'll all be, that we'll all benefit from that particular gifting. It's how we go from having a good ministry to a great ministry. Because remember, how we learn and how we grow and how we operate in our gifting affects the whole body. Jesus' body on earth. When we come together, let's celebrate each other. Let's celebrate our personalities as well as our gifts. The natural ones and the supernatural ones, all given by God and His Holy Spirit. Let's build one another up, mentor each other, pass on our gifts to others, and encourage one another so that we can go out as Christ's body and share His light with the world, that others may come and know the joy of being part of His body. A body that will never perish. A body that will live on forever in love and peace, where we can share with God and His glory forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we may discover more about You and more about the way that You've wired us. Thank You that in each one of us there is a wonderful sculpture to be revealed. And we pray, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit that You would help us to discover more of who You've created us to be. Help us to grow in the gifts that You've given us. Help us to serve. Help us to share responsibility for one another, to encourage one another in our gifting. That we would see Your name glorified. And that as a result, people would see the difference You make in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our bodies. And when they see that and ask us what's different about us, we'd be able to point them to You and hold out the great news, not only of salvation, but of purpose and the joy of serving the living God with our utmost. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.